for our study tonight. And most of you that were with us on Sunday, my avoidance of comment of what? Oh, for the tar and feathering? Let's see, man. I don't know. Okay. I'm not sure what comment I'm avoiding there. I'm sure there probably is one, though. But at any rate, tonight, if you were with us on Sunday, and some of you that are with us on Tuesdays may not join us in the Carolina Bible Group study on Sunday. What I've been doing in there for the last 13 weeks is I've been doing a study on the Greek form cosmos and how it's used in the New Testament scripture. And tonight's study is going to be a continuation of that. We had extreme pal talk problems on Sunday morning. There was a download that we had to download and an update that happened to the software. And so in doing that, I don't know if it messed up the voice servers or what. It seems like after any update, it takes pal talk the longest to catch back up. But we were totally unable to do any studies on Sunday because of pal talk. And I did say on the screen that I would catch that study up and do it tonight. So instead of our date being 8-16-15, our date tonight will be 8-18-15. I'm sorry. And this will be study number 14 on cosmos and scripture. Now, if you haven't been with us through all the other 13 studies, let me catch you up to date on what the purpose of this study is. I think Bible study should have a purpose. And oftentimes that purpose can be nothing more than just your own personal comfort and edification. That's perfectly okay. But in this study, the purpose for this series of studies is to examine the premise. And this premise was put forth to us by the president of Scripture Research, a guy named Chuck Asbell in California. Mike and Barney and Forrest and I visited with these folks back in April, I believe it was. I spent a weekend with them. They had asked Mike and I to join their organization and do research in the Scripture. And they write periodicals and study the Scripture. And one of the president, actually, of that organization, when we were at this meeting, put forth this paper. It was a little bit out of the ordinary, according to the guys that are there normally. But anyway, what Chuck did in his paper was that he challenged the premise that the typical accepted definition for the Greek form cosmos wasn't the accepted definition. He said, basically in his, let me just read it. So the purpose for my study series is to examine the premise that the Koine Greek form cosmos, from its original contextual usage in the New Testament, was specific to the covenant people Israel and does not mean, as we have typically accepted the definition to be, the inhabited world or creation as adornment, as is the accepted definition. He basically was putting forth the idea that he thinks, or he challenged all of us to take a look at the premise, that everywhere in Scripture that the Greek form cosmos appears in the New Testament could be translated and work as the word Israel. He basically said you can... It always applies to Israel. Contextually, it applies to Israel, or means Israel. Well, you can imagine me immediately, I didn't agree with him. But I didn't get mad at him, didn't blow up at him. I took it as a challenge, and it's been pretty rewarding for me. I think, you know, sometimes the Lord works those ways. Sometimes the Lord likes to give us a challenge to see how we'll react. I think the Lord likes to challenge us to see how deeply we are rooted and trusting in Him so that He can see these things. So, we will be examining all 152 verses of the New Testament where the word cosmos, and that's incidentally Strong's number 2889, that's what Doherty was talking about earlier, occurs during this series of studies. Now, there are 152 verses. in the New Testament where the Greek form cosmos occurs. Sometimes it may occur once, other times it may occur twice, and Tony's thank you has thrown the definition up there of what we call the typical accepted definition for what cosmos means. And it means an orderly arrangement, decoration. For instance, cosmos on women would be jewelry, makeup, anything, nice clothing, anything put on your body to adorn it or make it more beautiful. That's what God did with the space, the expanse, the firmament that he created back in Genesis. When he pushed the waters, when the waters divided in the middle, and it says that God pushed it back and there was an expanse, a firmament. The adornment of that firmament, of all that space, and we know that to be literally so big that we can't get our brains around it. But the planets, the moon, the suns, the stars, the galaxies, all these things are considered adornment. They're considered the cosmos. And it has sometimes the usage in the scripture, by the typical definition, is a little more local than that. Sometimes it's very wide-reaching, depending on the context. Well, that's the purpose of the study. We're testing Chuck's premise that everywhere that cosmos occurs, you can interchange the word Israel and go right on. Now, we're also keeping a running tally of how many of those occurrences actually fit that bill and how many don't. And amazingly, a lot of them to this point do not. So what we're going to do at the end of this study is we're going to gather all the data together. We're going to present it back to Chuck in a Christ-like fashion and tell him that respectfully I disagree with his conclusion and that he probably needs to go back and check that out. But to do it justice, we have to look at every occurrence in the Scripture and to be scholarly and to be fair about it. And to study out all the angles that we know to study out, we have to look at every verse. And tonight we're going to look at, starting at occurrence number 81, and trying to get down to 88. So we're going to look at like seven of these, as time allows. So, I think, Doherty's thesis statement was flawed from the beginning. But, you know, if I just jump up and say, well, I disagree with that and don't see how that can be without my proof, you know, Scripture says we should make full proof of our ministry. And that's what I'm attempting to do. And then and only then do you have the legs to stand on. The Scripture is a sword, and that's what we have to use, and we have to do it by scholarly, fair, loving, careful evaluation of each of these situations that come up in our lives. Not just with this one, but, you know, all of them. You know, there are things that if we talk long enough, even among ourselves, we're going to disagree with each other on small points. Those are points that we should launch off of and study about. Not fight about, not fuss about, not bow up about, but study about. Because guess what? Whether you end up agreeing or disagreeing, if you do it in Christ, both of you have benefited from being in the Word, and that's what it's all about. Unity is exactly right. Unity, the joints and bands and being knit together in Christ for members of the body of Christ is what it's all about. Tony's studies that he's been doing on the mystery and many other Barney studies on right division keep pointing back to this unity that we have, that we enjoy, that we should cherish in Christ for what we are. So tonight, as we get started, turn with me for number 81 to John chapter 17, verse 15. John 17, 15. I'm going to read, we read most of John 17 last week. And incidentally, I want to bring up that this chapter in the Gospel of John, this chapter in the Gospel of John is one of the most holy chapters, I believe, that exist in all of Scripture. Why? Because you have the recorded prayer of one third of the Godhead speaking to another third of the Godhead. How do you get any more holy than that. I don't believe you can. This is a very holy, very reverend chapter. One of the most, I believe, in all of Scripture. And you can agree with that or disagree with that. But to me, we are treading on holy ground whenever we read the prayer of the Son of God to His Father. And I don't see how it can get any more holy than that. Amen, Doherty. It just don't get no better than that. So we've been privileged by John the narrator to know what Christ said to His Father. And to me, that's a huge blessing. John 17:15, I think we've read most all of the other verses leading up to it, but for the context, let's start back in 14 and read 14 and 15, but I want you to especially note verse 15. Before I read this, let me get my tally back up here so I can remember what I signed each of these. Okay, John 17:14 says, this is Christ again praying to the Father. He says, I have given them thy word, talking about the disciples. He's praying to the Father concerning the disciples. And he says about the disciples, Father, I have given them thy word. And the world, there's our word in 14, and the cosmos hath hated them, because they are not of the cosmos, even as I am not of the cosmos. See, 14 had three occurrences of our one word in it. And that's what I meant a while ago. Sometimes you'll find a verse that has one occurrence, sometimes two, sometimes three. I think the most we've seen so far is maybe five. I'm not sure. I'd have to go back and look. And then our verse for tonight, where we're starting, John chapter 17:15. Christ says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, talking about the disciples. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the cosmos, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or that you would keep them from the evil one. He said, Father, I've got to go out of the world, is basically what he's saying. He said, I'm not praying that you'll take them, the disciples, out of the world. Why? Because he still had things for them to do. They had a lot to do coming up very shortly upon his resurrection, because they were to be the witnesses, the eyeball witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Acts chapter 1, when they were having to replace Judas as the 12th disciple, you'll remember as they were talking about that, the qualifications as spelled out by Peter. This person had to be one who had been with that ministry from the very beginning and one that had witnessed, laid his eyes upon the risen Christ so that he could testify of the fact that he had seen him. So you see, he had plenty coming up for them to do. He wasn't praying that they would be taken out of the cosmos, but that the Lord would just, that the Father would just keep them from the evil one. Well, there was good reason for that. Remember, Satan was probably had every one of them in his crosshairs. He even told Jesus, if you'll remember. Christ told Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to have thee that he may sift thee as wheat. He wanted to sift Peter to see what he could get out of him, or to see if he could make him turn. So, the Lord knew these things, and he knew all that was coming up. Now, the question is, in verse 15, can you substitute the word Israel? Or can you substitute Israel in there where it says world? He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of Israel, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. Well, I've written this about this verse. This is my, with each of these verses, I've written a conclusion. I make my conclusion so that I can update my list. And I said, in this verse, the Lord is not praying for the Father to take the disciples out from, or ek, that's the Greek preposition ek. He's not praying that the Father would take the disciples out from the world, but to keep, which is the Greek form terio, which means to guard them. That keep there, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, means that thou shouldest guard them from the evil one. So you see there's a little translation problem there that needs to be corrected. Need to go back and correct that. So you see that I don't think it's really fair to compare Satan to Israel in this particular verse. So Israel there, and I wrote, since the Father could have isolated them either from Israel or the people of the earth in general, probably both definitions here would work. Now, of course, my gut feeling is that we're not talking about Israel here. That's what I was about to tell you. I think we're obviously talking about the world in general. But, in all fairness, you could plug Israel in there, and if depending on how tightly or loosely you want to apply the extents of the word cosmos there, you could make it either one. So I gave that one to the either one column. Yeah, it'll work, but probably the other definition would work just as good or better. And that's how I left 17:15. And a lot of that comes from the conclusions that we made about verse 14. And I think most of them were given to the either one category. Because as you carry through here, I think you at least have to consider how the context, the prior verse, plays upon the verse that you're looking at. So this one is number, Carolyn, I'm sorry. This one is number 81. Normally I got Carolyn and Lonnie right here beside me on Sunday mornings, but being that we're doing it on a Tuesday night, I'm having to catch Carolyn up on the numbers, which is just fine. I don't mind doing that at all. And yeah, I'm sorry, Carolyn, that's number 81, and it's John 17:15. And my conclusion is, yeah, either one could be made to work in that particular occurrence. Now, let's move on to number 82 and 83, which is in John chapter 17. Of course, it's the next verse, John 17:16. It's the word is used twice. Cosmos occurs twice in 16, the word world in the English. It's cosmos in the Greek, number 2889. So let's read 16 and 17 to get the context. Let's read 16 and 17 to get the context, but I want you to look at 16 particularly. He goes on talking about the disciples some more, and he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He said, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. And you remember what truth is. In the beginning, it says, Christ says in John 1, Christ was in the beginning, and in the beginning was the Word. Word was God, and Word was with God. So thy word is truth. Christ is the Word. He is the truth. And he says in 17, sanctify them. Sanctify the disciples through the truth. Thy word is truth. So if you go back and put those two together and look at 16, 16 is the verse that we're concerned with here. The word cosmos occurs twice. Talking of the disciples, he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, if you put it back in Chuck's premise, it would say they are not of Israel, even as I am not of Israel. Now, let's read what I wrote. In this verse, for both usages, world can't mean Israel, since both the disciples and the Lord were Israelites, at least in the literal sense. The context here makes much more sense with the typical definition. And I just, as much as I tried, I knew that literally they didn't act like Israel, neither the Lord nor the disciples. That the Lord kept telling the disciples to not be like the rest of the Israelites, that they were, their belief in him was going to get them to be hated, and that the world, meaning the Israelites at that time, because when Christ was on the earth, that was the object of his desire was the nation of Israel. So there is a little bit of an argument there that you could put Israel in here. But I think the overall context here does not mean, he wasn't meaning that they are not of Israel, even as I am not of Israel. Certainly, literally by birth, they were all of Israel. They were all Israelites. They were all Hebrews. So, my conclusion here for number 82 and 83 about John 17:16 was, since both the disciples and the Lord were Israelites, at least in the literal sense, the context here makes much more sense with the typical definition. So we'll give that one to the typical definition. Again, you can agree or disagree. Hopefully you're keeping your own list. And you can go over there and say, I don't know that I agree with Ronnie on that one. I'm going to give that one to both. Or one of the others. You know, it's up to you. Hopefully you guys are studying this out. And I know some of you are, because some of you keep up with it better than I do. Let's move on to the next one, which will be number 84 and 85. Both occur in John 17:18. See, the word world is probably used, it may be used as many as 25 times in this one chapter. I haven't did a total count, but we could do that. Let's read 18 through 20, noting verse 18 to get the context for 18. Christ goes on about the disciples and he says this. He says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Talking about the disciples. So see, there's two occurrences of the word world, both translated from the Greek form cosmos. He says, "And for their sakes," in 19, "I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I," verse 20, "for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." See? That's why he didn't want God to take them off the earth. He said, "I'm not praying, Father, that you'll take them off the earth, but that you'll keep them or guard them from the evil one." Remember the first one that we looked at. There's the reason. They have work to do. These disciples have a future in Christ ahead of them. Many things to do. Many works to perform as time goes by. So for this one, for both occurrences here, the word world would work with either definition. Let's try it. "As thou hast sent me into Israel, even so have I also sent them into Israel." It does work. He did send the disciples to Israel. He was sent to Israel. Remember, John himself said he came to his own received him not. I believe that's in John 1:13. You always got to give like one verse tolerance there, so 19 times. Thank you, Tony. Man, it's good to have you doing this. Tony's good with he's the information. And Tony and Chip both throw all this information up there. Absolutely wonderful to have you guys posting. And I sincerely appreciate it. So I believe this one would work with either definition. Christ was definitely sent to Israel in the flesh, and he certainly did send his disciples into Israel, but the context of verse 16 plays into this one as well. So I believe that probably this one could go either way, in all fairness, to Chuck in this regard. Moving on to number 86 is in John 17:21. See, we don't get very many verses in John 17. Tony is a holy nerd. That's pretty good, Gary. If you're going to be a nerd, be a holy nerd. That's pretty good. John 17:21. Let's read 21 and 22 to get the context as much as we can without bleeding over into our others. And it says this, 21 through 22, John 17. And he goes on, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Talking about the disciples. Now, isn't that something, that he cared enough for them to include them in a relationship between two-thirds of the Godhead. That is something. Think about that. Think about what he just said in this verse. Verse 22, he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, have I given them," or "I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." What about that? Have you ever thought about the impact of these two verses? I don't want to just do the, if I see something in these verses that strikes me, even though we're doing a study on the word cosmos, we're going to have to bring it out. I mean, and I would be nuts not to try to bring out the real deep meaning of 21 and 22 here. Christ literally gave of the glory that the Father was going to give him back to the disciples. I can't get my brain around that at all, or how he accomplished that. There's some amazing stuff going on in 21 and 22 here. But for number 86, we're specifically looking at John 17:21, where it says, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And here again, this usage, of course, could be either definition, I believe, depending on your scope of the statement, how far you want to stretch, the all-encompassing cosmos, whether it be just limited to Israel or whether it be all of creation. I believe either one could work here. I'll give Chuck that one, that it's an either or for number 86, and that's in John 17:21. Number 87 is John 17:23, and let's just read 23, because we got to get really deep, I think, into 24 before we close here. I don't want to take too long tonight, but I want to spend most of the time on 24, because I think it's probably one of the more important ones that we're going to read here. John 17:23 says this. The Lord's still talking about the disciples. "I in them, and thou, Father, in me, that they," the disciples, "may be made perfect in one." See, even here he talks about the oneness of the Son and the Father, and that if the disciples were in them, that they would be one with them. It's amazing. It's amazing the depth that the Lord got into here with the Father concerning the disciples. I feel almost like I'm reading somebody else's mail or listening to a very private, a very intimate conversation between somebody, almost like we're eavesdropping. But we've been blessed to be able to eavesdrop on this prayer between the Son and the Father concerning the disciples here. It is a blessing to be able to read and to dig into these things as John has left them for us. And finally tonight, let's take a look at our number 88, John 17:24. And I'm going to read just verse 24. This one's special. Let's read it. "Father," John 17:24. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the cosmos." Now we're not talking about something local or specific. Now we're talking about something totally different. This word, or this phrase, is special. Here the Lord, I believe, makes a reference to a point in time called the foundation of the world, because that's what he said, isn't that in verse 24? "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Now, if there exists a point called the foundation of the world. And if the verse that we just read refers to a point before the foundation of the world, then it's logical to assume for us Bible scholars that there is a point since or after the foundation of the world. What I want you to note here is that the Father loved him, he said, before, and that's the Greek pronoun pro. Now, I did a study on this at one of the conferences. I believe it was Barney's conference in Arizona about 3 years ago, maybe, about the katabole and that being the measuring point, one of God's benchmarks in Scripture that God measures time from. Here, this point in purpose called the foundation or the katabole of the cosmos is referred to, the Father is referred to as loving Christ before that point. It's a specific benchmark in time. It's a point from which other things are measured from. And I believe when I did my study in Arizona, they used the example of a tape measure. If you just hand somebody a tape measure and say, well, measure to the wall over there, they're going to turn around and look at you like a mule looking at a new gate, and they're going to say, where do you want me to measure from? Which is the perfectly logical question. Because if you want to know a specific distance, you have to have what? You have to have an origin, and you have to have an ending. That gives you, yeah, I did give the tape to Lori. See, Doherty remembers. I knew Doherty would remember. I should have given it to somebody else that needed a tape measure. I think I may still have that tape measure somewhere. But you get my point. If you're gonna have a reference point, you use that as your origin to measure things from. And God's no different in Scripture. God measures things from this reference point very often. This is one of 10 verses, notably, where this term occurs. And the Scripture either uses the Greek term before or pro, or from or apo. The Greek form apo means from or since. The katabole, the word foundation there, is a very poor translation in the English. The word, when you see the word English word foundation in the Scripture, and most of you already know this, I think we've done a study on this too. If you see the English word foundation in the Scripture, you're looking at one of two possible Greek forms. You're either looking at themelion, and I probably pronounced it horribly, or katabole. Katabole means to throw something down, to tear it down, to cast it down, normally associated with ruin or destruction. Themelion or themeliou means the superstructure that is put down in the ground, usually, to support a superstructure, or the substructure that's put down to support a superstructure. It's the foundation. Every one of your homes, quite possibly, everybody that's listening to me, if you're sitting in a house, your house has a themeliou associated with it. It has a foundation. And hopefully it's a good one. Hopefully it's, you know, like a 18 by 12 inch concrete foundation that is very heavily laid in the dirt, very well grounded, so that if earthquake or flood or whatever comes along, your house doesn't get washed away. Familius katabole. In every one of these 10 verses that I'm referring to here, if you look up the term foundation of the world, in every one of them, it will be katabole. And it's always either before the katabole, or it was since the katabole, apo. It's either pro or apo. In this case, the Father loved the Son before, pro, the casting down of the cosmos, the overthrow, the ruin. And of course, if you've listened to my other studies in the past, you will know that I personally believe that that point of the catabole was directly after and associated with the five I wills of Satan in Isaiah 14. I believe you can literally read about the historical event of the catabole in Ezekiel 28 with the rebellion of the evil one, and in Isaiah 14 of the declaration of his five I wills. I will do this, I will do that. The last one, I will be like the Most High, he said. And God could not tolerate that. And then into God's perfect creation, into God's perfect cosmos, into that perfect adornment, instead of one will in the universe, now we have two. Part of his creation, notably the most perfect part. Satan is described at that time of being full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, the pinnacle, the very pinnacle of God's created beings, rebelled on him, turned on its creator, bit the hand that fed it, and sinned. And as a result of that, he and the earth, most of creation, I believe, was plunged into a watery grave for only God knows how long, until you get to Genesis 1-2. This event, I believe, occurs between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2. Genesis 1-2 is not as much a the creation story. The creation account in Genesis is not as much a creation as it is a restoration. There was myriads of angels living on the earth prior to the catabole. They were the creation of God at that time. Before man, Adam, any of those things ever existed, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the earth, and the angelic order. And they inhabited this planet that we live on, not us. They were here first. They're relics. Many of their things are left behind so that we could see them. The water destroyed almost everything, but it didn't, I don't believe it took out, you know, every vestige of them. The things they did to the rocks, I believe a lot of that still exists. I believe this earth was a beautiful gem at the time. There was no marring on it. It reflected the light that these beings gave off. Very bright light. Even today, all through the scripture, you read of angels being light. That, you know, the glory of these beings. I don't know how long we could last beside them. It's just so different from us in what they are. But it all met its doom. That creation came to a screeching halt. The nations that are referred to in Ezekiel 28. Are not nations of people, I don't believe. I believe they were nations of the angelic order that God had created prior to us. So, as you may have deducted so far, this occurrence here cannot, I don't believe, have Israel as the definition of cosmos, since the Father loved the Son before even creation was accomplished. In the beginning, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I believe in my heart that God as one, but manifested in three persons, that John makes it very clear in his gospel that the Father loved the Son. The Father didn't just love the Son when he laid aside his glory and arrived on this planet as a single cell to be placed in Mary's womb. I don't believe that's when God the Father started loving God the Son. I believe he loved him before that catabole, as it says here. Before the time of the casting down. Before even anything was. The Father loved his Son. I believe he does now, he did then, and he always has. So, that's the last one that I have prepared tonight, there in John 17:24. For a running tally, if for those of you that are keeping up with it, we added about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 to the list tonight. And that brings our total, in keeping up with the various types of definitions that I've assigned. And again, this is Ronnie's tally. For the typical accepted definition for the term cosmos, we've had 44 occurrences. For Chuck's definition by itself, where it could just be standalone Israel and nothing else works, 13. And verses that we, like what we saw tonight, where, yeah, it could go either way, depending on how broadly or how narrowly you want to apply the term cosmos, it's 31, for a total of 88 usages up to this date. We are roughly halfway done. We've probably got another 12 to 14, maybe 15 of these studies before we knock them all out, but I think it's a good word study. I hope you got, it's a good word study into a very deep subject. The cosmos is a very deep subject, I think. And I think, as those of us who rightly divide, I've always had a keen interest in creation and, how all this got to be here. I believe the scripture is totally full of those answers. But we as believers have to dig in and find these things. We have to dig them out for ourselves. But that's our running tally. And let's close with prayer, and then we'll open the room up for comments or questions, agreement, disagreement, whatever you may have. And thank you for being with us again. And thank you for the blessing. Man, I look down this list, and it blows my mind at how wonderful this knit together is that we have together in Christ. It's an amazing thing to me, and it's a huge blessing in my life. So bow with me. Cool man, hang on just a minute, and we'll close, and we'll take whatever comments or questions you may have. So bow with us. Father, we thank you again for this time and this opportunity. We thank you for those that have come this way, and we pray for their open-mindedness, Father. We pray for their love. We pray for their prayers, and Father, we thank you again for the privilege that is ours to open this word and to study it and to look at it, and Father, for the knit together we have as all being students in this word, as students in Christ. Father, thank you for the blessings we enjoy. Be with those that we normally mention that need a touch from you. Father, bless those that have come this way tonight with an understanding. Give them peace in their heart from what they can know and learn in your word. Thank you once again for all that we have in him and all that he is in us and all that we are in him. For it's in Christ's name tonight that we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you, folks. Stand by. We'll stop the recorder here.